I want to look at one specific passage this morning. And it's one of those passages in the Bible that I would consider a defining passage. A defining passage. And we have looked to this passage before to define words for us in the Scriptures. Don't miss what is being said in this passage. Many people miss this, and it's a very big mistake. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is writing to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The pillar and ground of the truth. This passage says something very important. And it's really actually shocking to think about. It reveals to us the great privilege that we have in being committed members of a church. This is the great privilege that we're going to read about this morning. The great privilege to be committed members. Tremendous privilege of being committed. Yeah, I use the word committed. Not a popular word today among Christian people. They would rather do it their own way. Do it their own way and not be committed to God's church. I call them freestyle Christians. Freelance Christians. How's that? Freelance, freestyle Christians. It reveals to us, this passage, the importance, how important the church is. We need to see the church as God sees it. That takes faith, by the way, to see the church as God sees it. Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand." There are certain things that we can only really understand through the eyes of faith. And if you really want to have a revelation of the church, you must see the church the way God sees the church. And you must have the eyes of faith. It took me a long time in my walk with the Lord to have the revelation of the church. And it is very, very important. When I say accepting or understanding the church by faith, I mean accepting what God has to say in His written word about the church and not lean on our own understanding, our own preconceived ideas of what we might think the church is all about. First, I want you to see this morning, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And we see this in 1 Timothy 1:3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So in the context here of 1 Timothy 3:15, the context, keep this in mind, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth, is the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes a local church. A local church. A true local church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. So in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, the context is the church. He starts off the chapter talking about qualifications of bishops and deacons, the officers of the church. So we can make it no mistake, there is no mistake here. It is plain, it is clear. Paul is writing to Timothy about behavior in the church at Ephesus. Very important to understand. Some have tried to make this passage, 1 Timothy 3:15, refer to a mythological, universal, invisible church. That is a rather bizarre term that people have come to believe, that there is an invisible, universal church. How in the world could Timothy be responsible to the conduct of church members, behavior in the church, properly, if it's universal and invisible? It makes no sense whatsoever. The church at Ephesus was called the house of God. The house of God. That is important. A true local church that is in covenant with the Lord and holds to sound doctrine is the house of God. This morning we gather together and meet as a church. And the members of this church, we are considered the house of God. That is quite significant to think about. We as the members of this church are considered the house of God. Amazing to consider. And we see in this passage that the house of God and the church are the same. It's right there before you. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. Are you with me this morning? The house of God, which is the church of the living God. As I said, 1 Timothy 3:15 is a defining passage. It defines for us exactly where is the house of God today. The first time this expression, the house of God, is used in the Holy Scriptures is found in Genesis 28:17. God appeared to Jacob in a dream. In Genesis 28:16-17, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? How awesome is this place?" This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The house of God spoke of where the presence of God was residing. Where the presence of God was dwelling, was abiding. It is the residence or the dwelling place of God among His covenant people. Jacob was a covenant son. God had made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same covenant. We also see in Judges 18, it spoke of where the Ark of the Covenant was. In Joshua 18:1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And then in Judges 18:31, they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. The house of God was in Shiloh. So this shows us that the tabernacle is where the presence of God was. And the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and that's why they called it the house of God. After Solomon's temple was built, Solomon's temple became known as the house of God. Why? Because that is where God would appear in the presence of His people, in the presence of His covenant people. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 3. This is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building, the house of God. And so the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. 2 Chronicles 5:14. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So the house of God is where God abides among His covenant people. The people that He is in covenant with, His elect people. Another New Testament passage referring to the house of God is in 1 Peter. And this is a very important passage about the house of God. It tells us something extremely important. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, that is, at the house of God, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Good question, huh? What is the implication of this verse? Don't miss it. The implication of this verse is that only those that obey the gospel of God make up the house of God. That's clear. Do you see the division that Peter is making here? He divides and separates those that are of the house of God, which is the church, that's what we learned this morning, from those that obeyed not the gospel of God. Meaning if you are not a committed member of a church, then you have not obeyed the gospel of God. That's what Peter is saying. The division is clear. What it means to obey the gospel is clearly laid out in Acts chapter 2. And this is something that you can show people very clearly. Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And he told people what? In Acts 2:38, he told them to repent and be baptized. It's nothing different from what Jesus taught, Mark 16:15. Believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Same gospel that Jesus preached. People have trouble understanding the gospel today. It's very clear passages on the gospel. When Peter preached the gospel, he told people to repent and be baptized to save themselves. Acts 2:40. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. And those that gladly received the word, Acts 2:41, were baptized. And then the Lord added them to the church in Acts 2:47. What church? The invisible, mystical, universal church? No! The church in Jerusalem. And it says that is where they were saved. Acts 2:47. In the church, that is where those who were baptized continued. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, continuing is part of the gospel. Some people think God, receiving the gospel is just a one-time thing in your head, some intellectual thing that goes on in there, some mystical belief. You see a man in a tunic and that's okay, that's Jesus in long hair, and I'm okay, I'm saved. But you know, that is not receiving the gospel according to the Bible. The gospel, there's continuation in the gospel. You continue. There's commitment. Read Acts chapter 2, go through it. These people were committed to the Lord's church. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. There was commitment. Receiving the gospel had to do with being joined to the house of God, the church, as a member. A person, by the way, is never, according to the Scriptures, you never have this dichotomy that you have today among Christendom. Christians apart from being members of a church. You don't have that in the Bible. It was a given. It was a no-brainer. If you were a Christian, you were committed to a church. The church that baptized you, that is where you were at. That is where you stayed. Acts 11:26. It's not me. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And when he found him, that is Barnabas went and found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. Why? There was a church there. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You weren't even considered a Christian unless you were part of the church. You weren't a disciple if you were weren't part of the church. Acts 14, 27, 28. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. In verse 28, they abode a long time with the disciples. Where were the disciples? Out doing their own thing, singing songs to Jesus in some park somewhere, some parachurch organization? No. They were disciples and they were gathered together in the church. Disciples were in churches. Christian disciples are people that are committed to the body of Christ, to the church, the house of God. And this is not something that's invisible and universal. This is something that you actually have to get up on Sunday mornings and go to. Because if it's universal and mystical and invisible and we're all part of it when we get saved and believe in Jesus, I can sit home and watch someone on TV and say I'm part of the church. And this is the danger of that teaching. It takes away from the reality of what the church, the nature of the church is all about. So every time the church gathers formally, it is sacred. It is sacred. It is holy ground. God abides among us. It is the house of God. Only by faith we understand this. We just comment, it's just another meeting today. Bang. Okay, let's go. That kind of an attitude is not a faith. It's the natural man. When we acknowledge the presence of Jesus in our midst, whenever we gather together, we are acknowledging that we are in the house of God. You know, Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus describes Himself as He who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And those seven churches, you could go to them. You could be members of them. You could go and see them. You could hear the preaching. They weren't invisible or universal. And Jesus was walking. He says, He who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's how He describes Himself. That is why the church is to be taken seriously. Soberly. We see these words in the Scriptures, in the epistles that Paul wrote and Peter wrote. The word sober. The word grave. Seriousness when we come to church. You don't hear about all this. You don't hear a lot about clowning around in the churches, in the Bible. They took it serious. And this is why so much is written in the New Testament concerning one's behavior in the churches and how to conduct oneself in the church. Paul's whole ministry was not focused on those outside the church. That was not his focus. His concern was those, how they behaved inside the church. The members. Notice 1 Corinthians 5:12. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? He makes a clear distinction. You have people today that are outside and people that are inside. I don't want to be the one on the outside. I want to be the one on the inside. But there's a clear distinction. There are those on the outside and there are those on the inside. 1 Corinthians 5:13. God will judge, Paul said, those outside. Then he tells the church at Corinth here, expel the wicked man from among you. You take care of the man among you, though. We make certain judgments in the house of God. We correct the behavior of those that are in the house of God. We are concerned about how those in the house of God behave. It's holy ground. The church is the house of God. It's God's house. This is God's house. It's where God is among His people, among His elect. It's where the overcomers, by the way, if you want to have an overcoming victory when you stand before God, before Jesus Christ, and you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you want to be an overcomer. Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3 talks about the overcomers. Where do they come out from? Some individual doing his own thing? No, they came out from the churches. Overcomers come out from the churches. And those overcomers are going to make up the government of the world to come. When Jesus reigns, those overcomers are going to reign with Him. Why? Because they were committed to Him when He was in exile. Jesus is in exile today. He's away. He's gone. He's not ruling this world. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this age. He's ruling this world. And if we come out of this world and go into exile with Jesus and follow His teachings, the one who is not king today, when He comes back and is King of kings and Lord of lords and overthrows Satan and the governments of this world, then those who were identifying with Him when He was in exile, those are going to be the overcomers. Those are the ones that are going to be placed in positions of power and glory in the world to come. They came out of the churches. The elders of a church are to regulate what goes on in their homes, their own homes. And this experience that they have in their own homes qualifies them to take care of the house of God, the church. The church is to be like a family, not a corporation, not a multi-level marketing business. It's not some kind of the paradigm of a church is not what we see today on TV with these churches that have thousands of people. That's not the paradigm of a church. The church was like a family. My brother goes to a church and the pastor doesn't even know his name. The pastor doesn't know his name. Then how in the world can he pastor him? You know, if he doesn't know his name. If he doesn't know who he is. But the elders qualify themselves to be the elders in the church and to take care of the church and manage the church by managing their own home. We see in 1 Timothy 3:5, if a man know not how to rule, or that word actually is manage, his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the man who rules his house, he is learning and being qualified to possibly have a position in the house of God. The house of God is an expression that teaches us that this is the place where God abides, and that our behavior is subject to the regulation of God through spiritual qualified leadership in the church. Church is not about how many programs you have going, how many places you are in the world. You see these people on TV and I just want to vomit. You know, they think that they're doing some grand work for God. And they're really quick to ask you for some money. Oh, they're money-oriented. You people can't understand that. People can't see that. Then you are totally deceived. I wouldn't buy a car from some of these guys. They are deceivers. And they think that gain is godliness. And Paul said, avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid these people. Avoid this woman that was preaching here. What's her name? Joyce Meyer, avoid her. She's a heretic. She has dangerous teachings. She doesn't even know how to be a woman at home. What a woman's role is in the church, she misses it all. Oh, she might have a wonderful gift in teaching, but she is disobedient. And if you follow her, you will go where the disobedient go. And this morning I bid you not to go and follow her. I do. You don't want to be where she goes when Jesus returns. The church, Paul calls it the church of what? The living God. The living God. Church is where God lives among us. And Paul makes a very important claim concerning the true nature of the church. And I love this claim because not many people like to hear this. It's a metaphor. And it's in the context of the church at Ephesus. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A lot of people, I suppose, do not feel comfortable with that statement. They would rather say, well, Jesus is the pillar and ground of the truth. But Paul says it's the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And remember, you cannot separate Jesus from His church. He is the head of the church, and the church is His body. So when Paul persecuted the churches, what did Jesus say in Acts 9:4? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then in Galatians 1:13, Paul said, I persecuted the church of God. So you cannot separate Jesus from His church. The church is His body. When Paul persecuted the church, he was persecuting Jesus. What an incredible responsibility. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That is a high and holy calling. Two words, pillar and ground. These are architectural terms. The Greek and Roman buildings at that time, the structures were well known for their large columns, their large pillars. You could go to any major city at that time and see the Roman and Greek architecture. These large pillars, columns. The Greek word pillar literally speaks of a column supporting the weight of a building. The word ground literally speaks of that which is fixed, settled, stationary, a foundation in which pillars stand upon. So these words are used to describe the nature of the church, its responsibility to the truth. The truth of God's written word. The Lord's churches are to be a firm, settled source of spiritual truth, which gives constant support to the truth of God's written word. The pillar in Scripture also speaks of a landmark, a testimony to what had taken place at a given location. For instance, Jacob, he raised a pillar at Bethel in Genesis 28:22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. Shall be God's house. So a pillar meant many times that it was a landmark of a given location. A true landmark is the church of Jesus Christ. And when a church seeks to be obedient to the pattern given in the Scriptures, they become a pillar and landmark for the truth. It should be a place, the church should be a place where people can come and discover the truth. That's what the church should be. A place not where they get entertained, not where they have a funny feeling, not where they get some kind of magic done to them. It should be a place where they come to discover the truth about God, about God's plan, to hear the will of God. Think about what Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 4. You know, she thought for sure that she was following the truth. She was sincere. Jesus said something to her, it's a real eye-opener. In John 4:22. He says, you worship, you know not what? She thought for sure that she was doing the right thing. You know, we worship over here, you Jews worship there. And he says, you worship, you know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Man, that is a pretty controversial statement there, Jesus. You're saying that salvation is of the Jews? Why would Jesus say salvation is of the Jews? Because salvation is of the Jews. That's why. I think Paul tells us why in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, what advantage then had the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had the oracles of God. They had the scriptures. They had the prophecies. They had the truth. According to Acts 13:27, Paul said the voice of the prophets were being read every Sabbath day in the synagogues. The voice of the prophets. You could go and hear the voice of the prophets every Sabbath day in the synagogues. The plan of salvation is only found in the truth. And the Jews were the custodians of the truth. And salvation was of the Jews. Jesus, when He came, He was the epitome of a true Israelite. If you wanted to know what a faithful Jew was, a faithful Israelite was, you could look at Jesus Christ. He was a true Jew. And you know what He did? He divided Israel. He divided Israel right in half. And all those that joined Him became known as the true circumcision. The true Israel. The spiritual Israel. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:3. He's writing to the church and he says this, we, that is Christians, are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What am I getting at here? Today, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The members of the church, they are the true circumcision. They have been committed the oracles of God. The church has been given the oracles of God. This church, Berean Bible Church, and every true church has been given stewardship of the Scriptures, the oracles of God. And that's why it says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Have you ever thought about that statement? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, people get really scared when you say salvation is through the church. People start, that's Catholicism. I mean, you know, that's Roman Catholicism. You start talking about salvation is through the church. Well, let's read that again. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's not the Pope speaking. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. The New Covenant Church is the true spiritual Israel. They are the true circumcision. A Jew is not one outwardly, Paul said in Romans 2:29. He said he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. It is clear I believe, as a rule, those that received the gospel of Jesus Christ were always joined to a church. Always. Who did Jesus make His new covenant with? You ever ask that question? Who did He make it with? Some individuals? Just anybody who wants to part of the new covenant? Can I be part of the new covenant? No, He made His new covenant with the church. In Luke 22:20, likewise He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." Who is the pronoun "you" they're talking to? It's the apostles. And they're in the upper room. They are the foundation stones of the church, Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Jesus started His church with His apostles. In Acts 2, when it says the Lord added to the church, they were added to the apostles and the 120 that were in Jerusalem at that time. The new covenant was made with the Lord's churches. Who did Jesus love and die for? Who did Jesus love and die for? If you miss this stuff, you miss everything. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, let's love our wives, right? I gotta bring that out. If you've been part of this church, if you're new here, you're probably thinking this guy's crazy, but every time I read that passage, I promise the ladies that I would shout at the husbands to love their wives. Okay? So I have to do that. Every time I come to that verse, it's a promise, a commitment I've made to them. Because husbands, we don't love our wives as we should. And we need to love them more. Okay? So I have to shout at you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loved the church. He loved the church and gave Himself. He died for the church. Jesus died for the church. Who did Jesus shed His blood for? If you miss this, if you miss the revelation of the church, you miss everything. You're spinning your wheels. I don't care how sincere you might be. You are spinning your wheels in Christendom. Might as well just go and do something else. Acts 2:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Acts 20:28. Who is the yourselves there? The mystical, invisible, universal body of Christ? No. The yourselves there is the elders in the churches at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. The flock is the church. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God. Which He has purchased with His own blood. Jesus purchased the church with His blood. He didn't say here He purchased Mary Lou and Joe, all individual people, Sanjay and Sarah and all these people. No, He purchased the church. He purchased a community. He made a covenant with a community. Read the Bible. The Bible is about a community of people. Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. It's always about community. Christianity was never meant to be an individual, "Well, I think this or I think that." It was always done in the context of a community. The church. Who is the high priest? Who is Jesus high priest over today? Anybody who says Jesus is my high priest? No. Hebrews 10:21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And we read this morning, the house of God is the church of the living God. And that was the church in that context of 1 Timothy, was the church at Ephesus. So, you cannot have a high priest unless you are in the church of the living God. And if you don't have a high priest, you ain't getting no forgiveness of your sins. I mean, that's Plain and clear. That's what a high priest is for. A high priest is for forgiving sin. So we read this morning, the house of God is the church of the living God. And Jesus gave His saving gospel, His teachings to His church. The practice of baptism, the practice of the Lord's table. Who was this given to? Just individuals, whenever they feel like it, let's just break some bread and have some wine? No. It was given to the church, an institution called the church. Therefore, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not individuals. Not just individuals separate, apart from the church. But individuals that are in the church make up the church. They are the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why the Great Commission was given to the church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In closing this morning, the responsibility of this church is always immovably, unshakably to uphold the truth of God's Word. It is the truth that all through the centuries, different churches have apostatized. I mean, there are no true churches like there were that are left from the time Paul started them. Most churches that started at that time have, you can't go and find a church at Ephesus, the one that Paul started. They've apostatized. They've departed from the truth. So all through the centuries, churches have apostatized. But let me say this morning. Somewhere in the world, at all times, Christ has had some true churches on this earth. He has had some true churches. He has had groups of people that have decided to follow the New Testament pattern. To do everything they can by the grace of God to follow the pattern of the New Testament. And follow the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of life. And these churches have become the pillars and ground of the truth. And if you're not part of one, I beg you to find one. And if we're not it, go find one. Find a church and be committed. It's a grave mistake, a grave, serious error to continue on in Christianity without being joined to the body of Christ. A true local church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these verses that we shared this morning. Very clear passages in the Bible. Nothing obscure, nothing enigmatic about these passages. And we pray, God, that you would be able to help us as a church here, Berean Bible Church, to always be the pillar and ground of the truth. To always make our coming together to be the written Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? And we pray, God, that we would have your grace to do that. That you would continue to be with us and walk in our midst and bless us in the Scriptures. And we pray, God, that for those that are out there today that are looking for truth, looking for God, the place that you would have them be, God, that you would help them in their seeking truth. And you would help them discover the truth. You would help them find the pillar and ground of the truth, which is the church of the living God, the house of God. We thank you for everyone who came here this morning, that gathered together. Thank you for all of our members. We pray for Hector, God, and his continued battle with cancer. God, that you would just give him strength in his diet and what he is doing in order to overcome cancer. God, that you would strengthen him, and may his diet energize him, and may that cancer, Lord God, in your will, may you just, Lord, heal him and restore him so he can serve you longer and in a better way. And we pray for all those today that are sick, that are away, that you'd give them a good journey back to Delhi. Stevens, I think of him, and also Lorna. Give them a good journey back to Delhi, God, and bring them back here safely. And Lord, we commit everyone here to you, and we thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.